Amen. Good to know from where our help comes. Could you find 2 John again? 2 John. Our text for today will be verses 4, 5, and 6. 2 John, verses 4, 5, and 6. And if you're able to stand, I'd like to read these three verses in your hearing and ask God's blessing on our time together. If you're able to stand, let's honor God in the reading of His Word for our own good and for His glory. 2 John, beginning at verse 4, I'm reading from the ESV, and it reads, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." Verse 5, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." And finally, verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." Amen. Father, help us to hear and to do what you have to say to us today. For your glory, for the progress of the gospel, for the good of the kingdom and our own souls, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. You might remember that last week we learned from verse 1 of 2 John that there are loving relationships in the life of a Christian. But loving relationships must be based on the truth. Relationship based on a lie will not stand. And so we looked at the relationship between a pastor, the loving relationship between a pastor and a church must be based on truth. The relationship between churches must be based on truth. And the relationship between church members must be based on what? The truth. And so we also saw that in verses 2 and 3 that believers receive grace, mercy, and peace as blessings of truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace are blessings that come to us as a result of us holding to the truth and practicing love. But the Bible, these verses said, comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All good things come from God. These graces that we enjoy are from God. And so today, Pastor John, who wrote this letter, is going to begin his discussion of influences on the church. He's already told us how to have right, loving relationships. Now he's going to show us that there are influences on the church. He's going to talk about the godly influences first, those we'll look at today. And then he talks about the ungodly influences in the latter half of this letter, and we'll look at those next week, okay? I'm not telling you anything new. You know that we all are influenced, either good or bad. Not just from outside the church. We're influenced, we have good and bad influences from within. And so this pastor is writing to this church to alert them. It's no different than you and I do with our children. Don't we? We tell them to be aware. Watch yourself. You send them away to school. We're trusting things that go there, but you need to be aware. whatever, wherever they're going. And so this pastor is simply saying to this church that these are influences that you need to be aware of. Now remember, these churches are dealing with confusion. They've got division. There's false teaching. The members of church members are leaving. They're gone. You got church splits. And so these churches have serious problems. Just as churches today. There is nothing new in the church under the sun. These problems that we go through today, they've experienced for centuries. And that's the reason the Bible is relevant. Right? It's the reason the Bible is relevant. So, then the question that I had to ask myself is, well, what in the world can a pastor say to a church that's got that kind of problems? It's the same thing that you and I have to deal with. So, if you're wondering what I got to tell you, I'm going to tell you the same thing that John told this church. If it worked for them, it'll work for us. If it was good for them, it's good for us. So if you're looking for something nice and neat and nifty and sweet and all I got to tell you is what God said. It may be sweet or it may be bitter, but if God said it, Lord, what do we say? I love thy law. Love it. So, what does a pastor have to say to a church with this kind of trouble? Two basic things. And the first thing I see Pastor John saying here to this church and to us is walking in the truth causes joy. Not always pleasant, probably will get you in trouble. Well, I shouldn't say probably. It will. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. The world is going downstream, speeding, and you're going upstream. Thanks be to God. So if you're walking in truth, it's going to cause some trouble. All of us need to just accept that fact. You can't dodge it. Stop trying to camouflage yourself. Because eventually, you're going to be smoked out. walking in the truth causes joy. I see that in verse 4. John says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children. You remember when we started looking at this letter, you remember we said that this church is personified. He calls it the elect lady, right? That's the way he refers to this church. And he says, the elect lady and her children. So the elect lady is the church. Her children are church members. And so when you see in verse 4 here, he says, find some of your children. He's saying, it was good to see some of your church members walking in truth, right? Walking in truth, what does it mean? It means to believe the truth, first of all. It means to obey the truth and to conform your life to it. That's what it means to walk in it. Believe it, first of all. And you prove you believe it by obeying it. You prove you believe it by conforming, not just a piece of your life. When God's word starts cutting at your favorite things, the word of God is like a two-edged what? Sword. It's intended to cut. And all of us have favorite things. Not necessarily godly favorite things. And I thank God he doesn't peel the onion back immediately, but little by little as we're able to handle it. And so once he does, you let him have his way. conform your life to it. So the Christian life is constantly being conformed, what? More and more into the image of Christ. That's what it means to walk in it. So, verse 2 then would basically say, the truth lives in us, right? The truth abides in us. That's what he said. So verse 2 says, the truth lives in us. Verse 4 says, we live in the truth. Right? We walk in it. That's walk, live. The truth lives in us. We live in the truth. Isn't that the way it is? God gives us truth, and he says, go live in it. Don't make yourself smart with it. Because just knowing the truth does nothing but make you what? Arrogant and proud. That's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. You get puffed up. You know what to do, but you don't do it. You know the right thing to do. And James says, be careful with that. Because to him that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, is not an error. Not a mistake. God says it's what? Sin. So God says, I give you truth, now go live in it. I let my truth live in you, now you live in it. Isn't that good? That's the Christian life. That's what this passage is saying. The truth, which is the Word of God, is the pathway of life. And the pathway is designed for us to walk in it. Thy Word, your Word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And why in the world would God give us a lamp and a light? He says, I got a path I want you to walk. It's a narrow one, but I showed it to you, and I'm going to give you light as you go. Which means you don't all, you can't see as far as you want to see. That's the reason we walk by faith. All I know is I'm on the path. Where are you going, Willie? I'm going where the good shepherd is going. I just hear his voice. He says, follow me. Well, where are you going? I don't know all the details. I know I'm going home. That's what this pastor has to say to this church. You got to remember where you're going. Now, what Jesus, when Jesus, things were really heating up, the oppression was coming. I can't get off course here too much, but it was just amazing. At that point in time, the Bible says Jesus knew where he came from and what? Where he was going. You got to remember that when things are rough. When the bottom seems to be falling out, you got to remember you're just a pilgrim. Passing, stay on the pathway. That's his point. When a church is facing confusion, strife, and troubles, what can a pastor do? Pastor John says, remind them that God our Father has commanded them to walk in the truth. That's what I've got to say to us, New Hope. As we face troubles in this church, you need to remember, God didn't suggest. You see how in the verse 4 says? They're walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. Our Father commands us to walk in the truth. That's not a suggestion. Well, what if others don't do it, Lord? I command you to walk in the truth. Let me handle the outcome. Is that pretty straightforward? John reminded this church, I'm just reminding us. That's what our Father commands his children to do. To walk in the truth regardless of how rough it gets. Obey the truth, not your opinions. Obey the truth and not your ideas and suggestions. Obey the truth and not your traditions. Obey the truth and not your favorite TV preacher. Obey the truth. That's how you get through it. The truth is the only thing that can guide the church through troubling times. That's the reason Paul wrote to young Timothy and he said, Timothy, preach the word. In season and out of season. Timothy, preach the word when they will listen to you and when they won't. Preach the word if they keep you or if they kick you out. Preach the word. That's what he said then. That's what he's saying now. God does not change. I know there's a lot of popular things going on now. God's seen a lot of popular things. Amen. What do they do? What do popular things do? They come and they go. You know what? Because there's nothing new. There's nothing going on that God hadn't seen. So he says to his children, obey me. All, that ebb and flow that you're seeing, it'll keep fluctuating up and down. But I got a path. If you walk on it, you'll be all right. Is that good? That's it. So he says, our Father has commanded us to walk in the truth. And then I notice John says that we have joy when we obey our Father. God gives the church many causes for joy, doesn't he? Psalm 16, I think it is. And in your presence, there is fullness of joy. So God gives us his presence to have joy. God gives us protection for us to have joy. He makes provisions for us to have joy. God gives us his promises. Why? For us to have joy. God gives us each other. He gives us unity. Why? For us to have joy. God works mighty miracles. Why? For his people to have joy. God gives us many manifold causes of joy. But Pastor John says that there's one that you need to remember. Obeying the word of God is to be a cause of joy for God's people. It's not burdensome. Why should we be grieved when you obey God? It may make you unpopular to people. But when you obey God, who do you want to be pleased? If every knee is going to bow, that is of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and if every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, I say if, when. It's not if as if it's, it may happen. It will happen. Since that's going to happen, who should you and I be determined to please? And that should bring the greatest joy. When we gather to worship, why are we so sad? I wonder if it's because we haven't obeyed. If obedience brings joy, why aren't we more joyful? Obeying the will of God causes joy when we see it in others and when we see it in ourselves. You remember when you were first saved? But you remember? You can't describe it. It's just, it was wonderful sounds too shallow. It was tremendous. And you know, they got this song, Take Me Back. Well, no, we don't need to go back. Go forward. It's the same joy. What happened? Brings joy to you. And you know how it is when you see somebody else saved? It's the same thing, isn't it? When you see God save somebody else, it causes you just as much joy as it does what? Them. It's what obeying God is supposed to do that. When you see somebody obey Him in salvation, it brings joy. When you see people obey Him in daily life, it should bring joy too. That's John's point. I rejoice greatly when I saw some of your children obeying God daily. Not these great, miraculous things, just everyday life. It ought to bring joy to our hearts to see Christians love Jesus and do what He tells them to do. You know why? Joy brings strength and power for the soul. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit, and He comes to lay hold of your soul and to prepare you to go on. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is what? My strength. God gives it to strengthen you. And John says, I saw some of your church members walking in the truth, and I rejoiced greatly. My soul was encouraged. That's what we're to do for each other. That's the reason we don't neglect our gathering together. We need each other. Because everybody hasn't had a wonderful week. Now, you know what I mean by that. I mean, it's wonderful in the Lord, but there's some hurts in life. We need each other. Sometimes you have to remind someone of just the ways that they do obey God. Sometimes you can be laid so low with your own failures that you need others to remind you of the way, the grace, the ways that grace has worked in you. Isn't that right? Yeah. So John says, I rejoice greatly. You know, it grieves a parent. And I know your parents can relate to me here. It grieves a parent to have a child, whether they're young or old, disobey what you know they've been taught to be right. That you know your child knows the right thing to do. And it just, the children don't have any idea of the deep wounds they cause a parent when they willfully do what they know is wrong. Particularly when they knew what they've been taught right, and they purposely reject it. It's a wound. And your children, you have. All I can tell you is what my parents used to tell me: wait until you have your own. But the other side of that is just as wonderful. Is wonderful, I should say. There's great joy that comes when your child obeys what you've taught them to be right, isn't it? Particularly when you see a child come to Christ. And then when you see them obey the things in the way and the will of Christ. It's the same way in the kingdom. Obedience to God ought to encourage God's children. Wherever you see it. Wherever you see it. I hope that we all will lay hold of that and understand that God intends for obedience to be a way of joy. And I believe as this world is clamoring now for reasons to be joyful, God is saying to us, I'll give you plenty of cause. Just obey me. Stop looking at the economy. Stop looking at the government. Stop gazing at these things. You're not going to get... Where are you going to get your joy from? Watching this up and down and back and forth and arguing. How can you be joyful with that? That's the kingdom of this world. We're in a different kingdom. Look at it. Look at the things going on in this kingdom. Y'all heard, was that last week or Sunday? I can't remember. But you heard recently that there's two kinds of children in this world. Children of the devil and children of God. We're oftentimes looking at children of the devil and expecting to get joy. When you need to be looking at God's children to get joy. I know I'm all right. I'm going to have to leave that alone. You got that? You get it? This is God's word to his church. Walking in the truth causes joy. The second word that John gives to this church here is in verses 5 and 6, and this is the way I word it. Walking in the truth is motivated by love. Walking in the truth causes joy. And Pastor John says, walking in the truth is to be motivated by love. Verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I was writing a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, Pastor John is reminding this church that there's another. God has commanded us to walk in the truth, but he's saying God has also commanded us to love one another. God has not suggested that, New Hope. It's not a good idea. God has commanded his children to love one another. And you know how, again, parents, you know how it is, don't you? You got these two squabbling siblings. And both of them got their lips poked out and don't want to have anything to do with each other. But you know that's got to be reconciled. Because you're not going anywhere. You both live here. And I'm not going to sit around and watch you with your lips poked out running around here. That's the same in the kingdom of God. Our Father says, you're not going to keep running around like that. I've told you to love one another. What do you do for your children if they don't do it? God tells a parent how to get the frown off a children's face. There are certain parts of the body that affect the face. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Pain applied one area affects the face. Now, if God tells, if we know enough, God has taught us enough to do that, surely you know he knows how to get his children in order. So he's saying to us today, you're either going to learn to love each other on your own, or there'll be some pain applied. Those whom he loves. Is that what the Bible said? He disciplines, he chastens. It's better to obey God and not get spanked. Don't some of us knuckleheads know about getting spanked? So, the gospel message, which they heard from the beginning. That's what John says. It's not a new commandment I'm giving you. You heard this in the gospel. The gospel message then includes the command to love one another. Jesus, in the gospel message, commanded us to love one another. In the gospel of John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. It's a command. And here's the point. Faith in Jesus and love for other Christians is a sign that you're a Christian. Isn't it amazing that the church looks for so many other signs? The Pastor John wants this church to know the truth. Faith in Jesus and love for other Christians is, in fact, evidence that you are a Christian. Here's the way he said it in 1 John, in his first letter. 1 John 3, and I think it's verse 14. Listen to this. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Listen at verse 23. And this is his commandment. Look at this. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Put them together. Just as he has commanded us. We'll get to that later, but John develops that point. How can you say you love God? And what? Hate your brother. If you want to see an oxymoron, that's one. Can't love God and hate your brother. Faith and love are signs of being born again. But these are also commands from God. Now listen to me. I'm probably going to run over a little bit, so you stop looking at your watch, okay? Just work with me here. As a Christian, you cannot love other people when you feel like it. You cannot love other people when you want to. That's what John's getting at here. Pressure and problems in church cause that kind of thing. Just as you cannot believe in Jesus whenever you want to and whenever you feel like it. Remember I said to go together? Faith in Jesus and love for Christians. Just as you can't believe in Jesus anytime you want to and whenever you feel like it, you cannot love other Christians whenever you want to or feel like it. They both are commands. This is to be a way of life for us. This is our new life. God is the only one that can command us to love one another. You and I have to do what Pastor John did here. He asked them. Do you see how he said it? Verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady. We exhort one another. We exhort in the authority of God because God has commanded. We exhort one another. That's why we don't neglect gathering together, because we can encourage and exhort one another to love. The command to love one another in verse 5. And then John, he's like a missile. He just keeps zeroing in on this issue to make sure that you don't miss it. Finally, then in verse 6, he gives what I call the meaning of loving one another. You ready for this? You ready? Get your seatbelt on tight. Sit down. Get it on. Let's ride this, all right? Look how it reads, verse 6. And this is love. Is that pretty emphatic? This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Well, Pastor Willie, what is your point? Here it is. Love is an obedient response to the command of God. Not simply a feeling. That's the reason you can't love people when you want to. It's the reason we're not to love people when you feel like it. Love is an obedient response to who? God our Father. How did Jesus say it? John 14. If you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. The next chapter, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Love is an obedient response to our God. That's the reason we can love the unlovely. That's the reason we can be patient with people that hurt you over and over. That's the reason you can be kind. That's the reason you cannot be rude and irritable and not envy and all those characteristics described in 1 Corinthians 13. You all know that? 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, verses 4 through 7. Do you know what? That description of love is actions. Every one of those words used in that description of love is a verb. Do you know that? A verb. Love is not simply a feeling. Love is what you do. That's God's point. Love also means meeting the practical needs of other Christians. I won't turn to this because we're getting past time, but in 1 John 3, John says, you see your brother hungry, and you have the means to meet it. Love meets that need. Love meets the need of your brother. You don't turn him away. Love meets practical needs. God commands and expects us to live this way. He expects us to walk in this lifestyle. God can rightfully expect us to live this way because, number one, He's given us the power to do it through the Holy Spirit, the power to overcome sin in ourselves, sin in the world. He's given us the power through the Spirit to have victory here, but He's also given us grace to handle any situation. There is no exception. You can't come back to God and say, yeah, but. How can you come to Jesus and tell Him that He does not understand what it means to love the unlovely? When He's there on the cross, cannot recognize His face because He's been so emaciated. The flesh torn from His body. He's been tortured in ways that no human being has. And He's there saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. How can you tell Jesus He doesn't understand what it means to love the unlovely? When He says, my grace is sufficient, He means it. I've given you enough grace to love anybody. Yes? Yes, He has. To love people when you're rejected. Love people when you're misused. Love people when you're neglected. Love people when they're ungrateful. When we love one another, it involves joy and sadness. When we love one another, it involves agreements and what? Disagreements. We love one another, it involves peace and pain. We love one another. It involves sacrifice and humility, self-denial. It involves honesty. It involves laughter. When you love one another, it involves tears. You love one another, it involves forgiveness and encouragement. This is real life. Loving one another isn't just feeling good. In John 13, verse 1, it says, Jesus loved His disciples to the end. Is that right? John 13, well, He loved them to the end. Jesus encouraged them when they were right. He corrected them when they were wrong. He helped them when they were weak. He wept with them. He taught them. He sacrificed them. That's what it means to love. And for you and I, when God says love one another, it's the same thing. Help each other when we're weak. There's times you have to weep together. There's times you have to sacrifice. That's what love means. The word command or commandment is mentioned 4 times in these 3 verses. 4 times in these 3 verses. So the emphasis is obviously on our obedient response to God's command. Jesus said the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And the second is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So emphasis is on a command. Now I want you to listen to me just about two or three more minutes. But this is very, very important. Listen to me now. Close your Bibles. Just think with me a minute. I'll read a few sentences that I wrote down. If you are a Christian, you have already responded in faith to Jesus. You've already proven that you love Jesus. If you are a Christian, you responded to God's command to repent and obey. You've proven by your life that you love Jesus and therefore you love our Heavenly Father. But you and I must learn, we must learn to live in the truth and obey God daily, regardless of the way we feel about it. Living the Christian life isn't to be dictated by our emotions and feelings. Secondly, therefore, the next issue for every Christian here today is to carefully think about my next statement. Here it is. Please listen to me. Do I love other Christians as an obedient response to God, or do I love other Christians on the basis of their response to me and my feelings about them? You understand my question? Now the question is for all of us. Do I love other Christians as an obedient response to God, or do I love other Christians on the basis of their response to me and how I feel about them? The way we respond to God will determine the way we respond to people. Amen. This is the fundamental issue for every Christian to address from the text that we've considered today. Amen. If you are not a Christian, then you do not love God and you cannot love others, because only believers have been born of God and can love as God loves. Therefore, today I'm asking and pleading with you, my friend, to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. You can't do what we're talking about here if you're not a believer. You can't do it if you haven't been converted, if your heart hasn't been truly changed. You can strain and try and make vows, but you cannot do it because this is supernatural. It takes the power of the Spirit to love the way we're talking about. To love the unlovely, to be patient with folks that are wounding and hurting you. It takes the Spirit of God to help you be kind to those who are rejecting you. It takes the power of the Spirit, my friend. So if you are not saved, I plead with you, come to Christ today. Trust Him with your life, with your soul. Trust Him with your past. Trust Him with your future. He'll forgive all your sins. Remove the guilt from your heart and give you the Holy Spirit so that you can love God and your neighbor with joy. If you're not a member of a church, we'd love to have you come and join us and learn together how to love one another. Father, thank you. You're great to love for us, and your long suffering with us. Thank you for watching over your word and your church to ensure that it succeeds in every matter that you have planned. I ask you now to make your will plain to everyone here today, and then grant grace for us to obey your will and walk in the path that you've laid before us. Help us, Lord, to love one another just as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.